Turn with me to the book of James. Book of James is chapter 1. We found on page 1072 of the Pew Bibles. There we will read the first 8 verses. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. As far as our reading of God's word. And we turn now to a summary of the teaching of God's Word in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. We find ourselves this evening. We found on page 57, the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 45, question 116 asks, why do Christians need to pray? And the answer is because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. Question 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised in his word. Question 118, what did God command us to pray for? Answer is everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. Question 119 outlines for us the Lord's Prayer, which we will forego reading since we have recited it this morning, and it is one that we are very familiar with. Well, many of you have started this morning your catechism classes, and perhaps you may know this already, but you are aware then maybe of the fact that our Heidelberg Catechism is split into 3 major sections. And it is good for us to remember where we are at this point. You may know that there are these 3 sections, modeled after the book of Romans, is guilt, grace, gratitude. And there are other acronyms or other things in which you can describe these different parts. But ever since Lord's Day 32, we have been in the gratitude section. On that section on our thanksgiving, how then we are to live our lives in thanksgiving to God for the salvation from our misery. Salvation he has freely given to us by grace in Christ. So then, as we were learning then how we are to live our lives in gratitude to God, we spent a long time on the Ten Commandments, which we have concluded last week. And there we learned that in Christ, the law now is our guide for grateful, thankful living. And out of that love for Christ that we have, the love that He has produced within us, we then think then of how we can do what He would have us to do. What is His will for us? And why we should do that? And how exactly should we do that? And so as we walk through our lives and we think about this and we want to show our gratitude to God in every part, and then we come to our unbelieving coworker. How then can I show my gratitude to God? Or we go out into broader society, and there's the government, and there are certain rules and laws that we really like or we don't really like. Well, how can I show my gratitude to God in relation to the government? Or the church? How can I show my gratitude to God here? And so what we do is we look to God's law to shed light for us to see how then we can walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. This is a necessary and a vital thing for us to do, because if I find myself or my brother or sister habitually neglecting or violating one or more of these, we would do well to remind of what Christ's word said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in large part, we examine ourselves here. Am I living in a way that is truly thankful to God? Yet important as these are, there is a greater emphasis, a greater weight that is placed upon another thing. I know you are ahead of me already. It's prayer. If you love me, keep my commandments, but there's that first question, love. How is it then that we chiefly express our love unto God? Well, it is through what John Calvin would say, this chief exercise of faith. Just prayer. It is the most important part of our thankfulness. It seems so simple, so anticlimactic, but it is so vital. It is so vital. Prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness because, well, first off, we see that we have a great need for prayer. We have a great need for prayer. Notice how verse 5 of our text puts it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, when James says, let him ask of God, he's speaking about prayer. And I know that I have said this before, or maybe you have known this from a Bible study or so through Proverbs or something like that, but the idea of wisdom is not what we would normally consider. Not in the Bible. We typically think of wisdom as just a matter of the mind. This thinking well through complicated issues. And that's about as far as it goes. But when we consider the word wisdom and place it in the context of James, we see and we read and notice that James is talking about the trials. He's talking about testing. He's talking about patience. A perfect and complete work, lacking nothing. And then he talks about wisdom. And so there's a connection here, and we see that his idea about wisdom is a little bit different than we would normally think, and it's consistent with the biblical idea of what wisdom is. Because this biblical idea of wisdom has to do with skill, ability, or performance. It's helpful for us to see how this word is used in a non-moral setting. Typically, that means that it is something that is not used in direct relation to God. But, for example, we see that the tabernacle, when that was being built, there were those who were commissioned to work upon the tabernacle, and they were said to have wisdom in various craftsmanship. That's a way of saying that they were skilled craftsmen. And so then when we come to put this into the moral or the theological use of this word, especially in the book of Proverbs, we see that wisdom is the skill to perform a biblical ethic. It's the ability to do everything that is pleasing to God. For it is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? And that is the whole course of life before God. But this is not a skill that you and I naturally possess. We are by nature totally depraved, unable to please God. We're fools. We're foolish. We do foolish things. And James makes it very clear that believers even still lack wisdom. This fits exactly within the context of our catechism too. We've just finished their treatment on the Ten Commandments. There's that life of wisdom laid out for us in those 10 words. And yet, as we read in question and answer 114 of the last Lord's Day, we are incapable of keeping these commandments perfectly. As we heard this morning, we are those who are acutely aware at times of the fact that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our best works are stained with sin. And this troubles the believer. That believer who sincerely desires to show gratitude to God will find that nevertheless he lacks wisdom. He lacks that skill. He lacks that ability. We find ourselves to be so foolish at times. We find ourselves loving foolishness at times. Inclined to sin still, to certain sins. And yet at the same time, as we read before in Romans 7, we hate it. We want to be rid of it. We get to a point where we lack the energy, the ability, the motivation to put it off. Its hooks are so deep within us, and how then are we ever to live a life of thanksgiving unto God? How are we ever then to look to God's law for us as that guide to bring us through life? We are at an impasse so often. And we may think to ourselves, how has anyone ever put off this old man? How has anyone ever put on the new? Ask of God. You lack wisdom, pray. Pray to God. He is the one who gives wisdom because he is the source of wisdom. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 that Christ is made unto us wisdom from God in three particular ways. Righteousness, that justification he gives us. The third thing is that redemption, the glorification that we finally have, but he's also made for us wisdom from God pertaining to our sanctification. This wisdom from God is not something that we make up within ourselves. He's already purchased it for us. He's given it to us in Christ. And we find ourselves lacking it, but in him is all wisdom, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. So if we lack, let him ask of God. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. James will say in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And then verse 5 again, getting back to that, here we read that he gives liberally, which means sincerely, generously. He gives without reproach, which means he doesn't do so begrudgingly. And he will give, because wisdom is pleasing to him. Wisdom is giving to us more of Christ. This reflects what our Lord said in Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? That's the key. To ask him. To pray. This is why prayer, there's a part of why prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness. The first part. Not just the most important, it indeed is that, but the first part. We need a prayerful life if we are to indeed live a truly thankful life. Every moment of our whole lives and every part of it is to be a thankful offering unto God. That's what Romans 12 verse 1 tells us. And if that's the case, then we are to also heed those other commands where it says to pray without ceasing. Be one who is then characterized by prayer, quick to pray, and let all of the thoughts, let all of the decisions, let all of your actions be such that is saturated and bathed in prayer. And so you come to examine yourself in light of the law of God, and you are as Paul in Romans 7, and you find in yourself foolishness. You lack wisdom, and there's an area of weakness. What do? You cannot expect to conjure up wisdom on your own and within yourself, because it comes from him. You'll pray to God, who gives good things to his children who ask. If you have then and find that lack of desire or motivation even, you find yourself to be callous in heart toward a particular sin, and you know it's wrong, and what do? Well, you pray. You pray to God. He gives without reproach. He doesn't do so begrudgingly, and he's not going to give it to you to shame you. If you find yourself, by the grace of God, a certain strength in your life, well, praise him through prayer. Pray to God for that. Because every perfect gift, every mature gift is from above. And you have these strengths by His grace. And so continue in prayer to God for these strengths, for these gifts. You cannot expect to run on it on your own steam. Especially because of that other need of prayer. As highlighted for us in the previous verses, in verses 2 through 4. There we read of all of those trials, the testing of patience. Those are going to be the things that tempt us to think and behave foolishly. And it certainly can include those difficult providences that come toward us. But very often it doesn't have to be those very big things that come in our lives. This is usually the case is when something very big comes to us, the first thing, and thanks be to God for that, we go to Him in prayer. That's good. But is not then the testing and patience especially those slow burning tests, those things that constantly but slightly come and continually bombard you. Everyday mundane things like the stress at work, stress at school, in the home. Just constantly going, constantly chipping away at your patience. Constantly then building and building and building and building, and you may go on for a while. Yet if you do not pray in the midst of this for the strength to get through it, it'll be very much like a balloon that continually and slowly fills with air and keeps going until there is that one weak point in the balloon that it pops. You cannot keep going in your life without praying to God for all things that we need. And when that pop comes, or when that time comes where you're finally out of steam or you're out of gas, that usually comes by way of foolishness, moral failure. How many have, quote unquote, burnt out? I'm not talking about those with just high-stress jobs and have quit and doing all of those things, but there is an increased rate of burnout within these Christians, and moral burnout that are in many different vocations. Those that have finally thrown in the towel to not only abandon their responsibilities, but also then to abandon the church, to abandon the faith. It makes me to wonder how long it had been since they'd prayed. It makes me to wonder, are we calling on God? Are we praying to Him? Are we being dependent upon Him? For He is the one who is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the only potentate. He has inexhaustible strength and almighty power. And He loves to give good gifts. Why would we not run to Him in prayer? For the strength to go, the strength to continue on this life of thankfulness, this life of love unto God. When I started seminary, I spoke with a retired pastor, and I asked him, by way of advice, and by default advice for you as well, looking back on his ministry, what he would have done differently. And this is something that pertains to all other vocations within the Christian life. But his answer to me was that he didn't tell me to get regular exercise, though that is helpful and necessary. He didn't tell me to get regular sleep or to eat well. These things might be helpful to some extent to deal with the ongoing stress and that ongoing testing of the patience in our life. He said, pray. And I looked at him very similar to what you are looking at me right now. And he said, no, I mean pray. Really pray. That brings us to our second point, the idea of prayer. We need to know then what prayer is, if then we are to live this life of thankfulness. We'll begin with a rather simple definition of prayer. This is something that I think you have heard a time before, and it's a rather simple concept. Prayer is speaking with God. Boys and girls, if I were to ask you after the service, what is prayer? I think that would be a very simple, easy answer for you to remember. It is speaking with God. But a little bit further of a definition to expand on that, it is covenantal communication with God. It is covenantal communion with Him and fellowship with Him. A covenant is something that is a matter of the deepest relationship. And you know how necessary communication is to a relationship that you have. And this is another analogy that I've used before, but it fits here. Now, if you boys and girls were to never go to grandpa or grandma's house, or you never talked with them on the phone when they're down in Florida during the winter for their 9 months, you never spent time with them, and nevertheless, they would still send to you checks or gifts or knitted sweaters or something on your birthday. That would be nice. That would be well and good. But if you don't communicate with them, can you say that you have a relationship with them? Can you say that I'm real close with grandma and grandpa? No, you need to have that communication for the closeness of that relationship. And we can transfer this even into the marital relationship. And I can ask you wives, if your husband did 100 things for you during the week and even got you nice, neat little gifts, but never said a word to you through that whole week, and never took you out on a date, never took aside that time, that would not bode well for your marriage relationship. You would still be married. Yes, absolutely you would, but the health of your marriage would deteriorate. You need to have that closeness. You need to come together and communicate and to share one another's heart and soul. And so, yes, it is good and wonderful to do all of the things for God, and as needed as they are, especially since it is His will for our lives. But of all the works and gifts that you can do for God, prayer is the most important. does not cancel out doing good works for God, but prayer is the highest good because of how necessary that communication is and for how near it is to that purpose of our salvation. We were created in the image of God, after all. And we were created to have meaningful communion and fellowship with Him. And you know that sin interrupted that. Christ came and He restored that relationship out of grace. That great privilege that we have then is that communion and fellowship with God in a way that He receives, in a way that He enjoys. And we express that through prayer. This is what the people of God do. The people of God have always been characterized by prayer, have always been characterized as having that heart that is loving toward God, a heart that is near unto Him. That's what prayer is. It's not just speaking words. It is not just saying syllables and phrases together. It is, as the psalmist would say, a lifting up of our heart, our soul unto Him. Psalm 25, verse 1 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." It is a motion of the heart to draw near to Him in intimate one-on-one fellowship with God. Prayer is to have our souls lifted by the Spirit to the Lord of hosts, to kneel our hearts even before His throne of grace. It is to flee to Him as our rock, to hide behind Him as our shield, to be covered under His wing, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It is, as John Calvin said, like a little child crawling up onto his father's lap and having his ear. That is the idea of prayer. Will not your Father here on earth give you the things that you need? How much more will your Father in heaven give you the things that you need when you ask Him, when you go to Him? When you go to Him in Christ Jesus, whom He has given to us, whom in Him is wisdom. How will He not with Him freely give us all things, as we heard this morning? So when you find yourself lacking wisdom, and again we come back to the application, tying in with the need, go to God. He will give you what you need, because He desires for you to desire Him and to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. And when you find yourself in those trials, in those temptations, even in those difficult providences, those ones that are very, very grieving and vexing to you, what better place to go than to draw your own heart and soul unto your Heavenly Father? You have His ear. He knows what you need. He's the God of comfort. He will give to you that comfort. And we must believe that He will. And that brings us to our third point, the form of prayer. This is Part of what our text means when it says to ask him in faith, there is a form of prayer that it must be in conformity to his will. We don't just ask anything and everything. We don't just ask and pray out to space and hope it sticks somewhere to some vague abstract idea of God or anything like that. We must ask in faith. In faith. It can mean several things here. We can see that indeed it must land upon that object of faith, which is our one true God as he is revealed in his word. And so we would go to his word to learn of our God, and we would even pray his words back to him. But we would do so, as Hebrews would say, believing that he is. That this is the God of heaven and earth, that he exists, that we must do so believing that he hears us for Christ's sake. To not believe that he hears, would that not then be as what he comes to say later, but with no doubting? We need to have a confidence in God. We need to have an assurance in the work of our Savior, a faith in him. When we come to God in prayer and faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, we believe that indeed he is the Savior who has made complete remission of all of my sins, and therefore I am right with God, and therefore I know I am a child of him. And he will hear, and he will give to his children. It would not be a very childlike thing in many ways if he would say, I don't really believe that you are my dad. I don't really believe that you will give what you said you will. I know you fathers and you mothers would not be inclined to honor that, to countenance a sentiment like that. You want your child to know that is your child. You want your child to know that you are their parent, that you love them. You do not want them to doubt. So as we come to the Lord, it is necessary for us to ask in faith. Ask in faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. To approach him in that way, with faith, knowing, very similar then to what we heard this morning, knowing that he hears, but knowing that he is able. He is able to give to you what it is you need. He is able to stop the sun. He is able to flood the earth. He is able to create the world with just his word. If he can do that thing, then giving comfort to you in your time of need is not difficult. To give to him the strength and the desire to continue on in a life pleasing to him, that's not difficult for him. And to believe and to ask then for the strength and energy to continue on in service toward him, he can give that. Because he does not grow weary. He does not grow faint. He gives strength to the weary. He gives strength to those who are faint. He is able to bend his ear. And so when we go to God, with this form of prayer, to do so in faith especially, to do so according to his word, which we see so outlined for us so well by our Lord in the Lord's Prayer, that it would then conform our mind to his will and that we would ask him for those things. When we see also the idea of prayer, and when we also come to see our need of prayer, it is indeed helpful in many ways, encouraging. But there is the question. As we then look to our life of thankfulness, and as we move on here, and we see the law as it is a guide for us, and we can say, I am indeed a very patient person and hospitable as well, and these may be true things. Chaste, honest, kind, come to church, honor the fourth commandment. I may not cheat on my taxes. You may be this kind of person, but are you a praying person? This is the chief part. Even if I were to ask you if you pray enough, even those prayer warriors would say that they don't pray enough, but it is the unfortunate reality for so many of us to go days or weeks or months without uttering a single word of prayer. That describes you. What does that say about your thankfulness to God? What does that say about your relationship with God? One of my professors would say that you are suffocating yourself. You are saying that you can go on in your own strength, that you don't need God, and therefore he would say you are your own thief and murderer. Because you are choking the very breath of this new life we have in Christ. Prayer is our lifeline. It is not only ungrateful to neglect prayer, but it is fatal. Do not expect to have a healthy Christian life without prayer. But we are assured. We are assured. That then those who ask and know and indeed have that heart, that motion even toward God, that desire for it, God will give to those who ask for it. He will do so without reproach. He will do so lovingly, willfully, that you may then be drawn nearer unto him, for that is why he sent to us Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we commune with God our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and earth, we call upon your name and are grateful to you for your mercy toward us in Christ. We ask that these words and this importance of prayer would be impressed upon our minds, and that indeed we would be stirred to more and more exercises of it. For it is good to draw near to you in love and devotion. And so hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.